As today is Transfiguration Sunday, which is a bridge for us to go from Epiphany into Lent, I'd just like to read the Gospel reading before I get into the sermon for today, which is Luke 9:28-36, and it's found on page 1026 of your pew Bible. So that's Luke 9:28-36, found on page 1026. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Oh, it's nice to see, according to the back, that we have 70 people here. I hope that's been counted correctly, because it's quite amazing, because you knew this week I was going to be talking again about money, so I thought you'd be fewer people here. You're quite amazing folk, aren't you? Okay, so we're going to move on in our series about our giving as Christians. And I want to speak to you today from the text that's given on page 1147 of your pew Bible, 2 Corinthians 9:6-11. And Paul writes here, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, we ask you to indeed sow the seeds of this word into our hearts, and by the sowing of your seed into our hearts, O God, may we and may you reap a harvest of blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. All praise and glory and honor be to you forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I said last Sunday, I began a series of sermons with you on our giving as Christians. And in the first message, I shared with you what is our motivation for our giving as Christians. In actual fact, who is our motivation for our giving as Christians? Can anybody tell me? Jesus. Jesus. Okay, let's all say that again. Who is our motivation for our giving as Christians?
Jesus.
Very good. That's excellent. And it reminds me a lot of a little boy who was up the front listening to the pastor give a children's address this one Sunday. And the pastor said, "Now, children, I'm thinking about a large animal with big hind legs and a tail at the back and little paws and goes bounding through the fields. What am I thinking of?" A little boy put up his hand and said, "Pastor, it sure sounds to me like a kangaroo, but I know that the answer to every question you ask is Jesus." So you got the answer right this morning. No hesitation. Jesus is the motivation for our giving as Christians. Particularly the grace of God given us in Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. On the cross, he took upon himself our sin and gave to us his righteousness, thereby taking our poverty and making us rich through him. Last week, I shared with you that in 2 Corinthians, Paul was seeking to raise money for the church at Jerusalem, the mother church of the ancient church. It had actually fallen on hard times. And so Paul wrote letters to the different congregations, the different churches in the area at that time, and asked them to give what they could to the Jerusalem appeal, either out of their poverty or out of their lack or leanness or out of their generosity. And he used the example of the big gift that was given to the Jerusalem appeal by the Macedonian Christians, who were the least of all Christians able to give because they had indeed fallen on hard times. But they gave generously and richly. And Paul shared with the Corinthian Christians this in order to encourage them to give generously to the Jerusalem appeal. But it's not all about amount, it's about attitude. And Paul begins our text with, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now that's a illustration from life that we're all familiar with. It's a proven fact that for whatever you put into something, so you will get out of it. When it comes to raising children, if you just give children one meal a day, one set of clothes to wear, one bath a week, one bottle of medicine when they're sick, you're not going to get a very happy, healthy and whole child. We who are parents know how expensive it is to raise a child. But as you invest in your children and fulfill all their needs for them, if you invest well with them, your return will be happy and healthy children. By using this illustration about sowing and reaping, Paul is saying that contributing to the Church of Jerusalem appeal is a form of sowing that will be followed by a rich harvest of blessing to the Corinthian contributors. Paul is telling all of us that there is actually blessing that comes from giving generously to the church. As I reminded you last week, the church is not a holy club of like-minded spiritual people. The church is not a religious organization. The church is the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, for us here at HDK, we're called together to be Christ's body by word and by the Spirit here in this place where God has put us and where God has called us. So how does this giving sparingly and generously show itself in the church today? Well, it's been said that there are three levels of giving in the church. Most of us have heard the expression, "give until it hurts." It came about in many of the stewardship programs in the church in the 1980s and 1990s. And it came into being because it was observed that many Christians were just giving to the church from their excess, so just skimming off the top, not putting very much thought into what they were giving. In fact, most of it was just loose change. That when the offering plate would come around, the husband would say to his wife, "Oh good, here comes the offering for this week. I can put all this loose change in my pocket on the plate so it doesn't rattle around there anymore. And people give to the church what costs them little or next to nothing. So in order to counteract that, this whole idea of giving until it hurts came about in stewardship programs in the church. There's another expression of giving until it hurts, which is the second level of Christian giving, which also came around at about that time, and it was called sacrificial giving. People know when they've given sacrificially because their gift makes a dent on their bank accounts, on their times and resources. And at this level, we do not give from our resources, but from our operating capital, so said the proponents of sacrificial giving and giving until it hurts. But the problem with sometimes it doesn't take very long for some people to hurt when it comes to giving, and pain sets in. People can start aching at $5 or $10 despite their abundance, and some don't even have to give anything until it hurts. So really, when it all boils down, this whole idea of giving until it hurts from the past is not a helpful way for us to actually give to the Lord with our offerings. Giving until it hurts is not a good guide for our giving as Christians. It actually involves pain, because we're talking about hurting, and pain will never result in cheerful giving. This brings us to the third level of giving, which should be our goal concerning our giving as Christians, which is give until it feels good. Because that's what Paul is saying when he says, each of you should give as you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As I said last week, giving begins in the heart of the believer. It begins with a heart that is thankful to God for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And in that heart that has been given to God in response to God giving of himself to us, a decision needs to be made. And that is how much we shall give to the need. For the Corinthian Christians, the need was for the church in Jerusalem. And for us here at HTK, the need is to keep the ministry and mission that we have going. It's not only just to keep it going, but to try and expand it, and also to be involved in mission and also the wider work of our diocese. That's the need that's before us each week when the offering plate comes around. So when we give, we are to give until it feels good. That's what God loving a cheerful giver is all about. We should not give reluctantly or under compulsion. We should not give if we don't want to give, or if we feel resentful about giving, nor should we give if we feel obliged, or worst of all, if we're made to feel guilty about it. Because if we give with resentment, or we're feeling forced, the feeling of being forced to give, we're not going to receive blessing out of our giving. It's going to be a weight on us, because God loves a cheerful giver. By this, Paul is not saying that you must rustle up an inner feeling of joy when the offering goes around each Sunday, like some Pentecostal churches that I've been in actually clap their hands as the offering goes around. But rather, what you need to do is to give freely, generously, and wholeheartedly without any negativity within. If you can do that, then you will be blessed. You'll receive a blessing from God. Not in the way the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers teach, that if you give this much to God, you'll get a new car, and if you give that much to God, you'll get a beautiful wife, and if you give that much to God, you'll get a beach house or something like that. No, the blessing that Paul talks about from God here is a special outpouring of his love. You will feel God good, and it will be God who will make you feel good in your giving. Now, maybe as you've been sitting there this morning thinking about this topic, you've thought to yourself, well, with all my bills and expenses, How can I give generously to the church? Well, Paul says this: God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Paul didn't say that you must give as you've made up your mind on the basis of your bills and expenses. Trying to decide to give generously based on our bills and expenses is like trying to walk on water, looking at the wind and waves. Peter discovered this. The only way he could walk on water was through a storm, was to keep looking at Jesus. And looking at Jesus didn't make the storm disappear, the waves stop rolling, or the wind stop blowing. Looking at Jesus made Peter firm and sure during the storm. Looking at Jesus meant that Peter would not sink. Now, if we looked at our financial obligations, several of us wouldn't give anything. Several of us would feel that we're actually on the verge of sinking financially. Trying to make ends meet is a very delicate balance. It's like trying to find a firm footing in a stormy sea. To give generously also means that the financial storms won't cease, life's expenses won't always be met, and the bills won't always blow away. But those who give generously will understand that and experience that there is another power at work during life's storms, and that power is Jesus. Wind and waves obey his will. So he can make a way out of no way through life's financial storms. We don't know what tomorrow will bring in terms of stormy weather. We don't know how turbulent yet the seas will become financially. But this we know: if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we cannot sink. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, no rolling wave can take us under. No strong wind can blow us over. As we cannot give solely based on the bills we see, neither can our giving be solely based on the resources we see. We must never forget that as God's children, we have resources unseen. In fact, these resources unseen are greater than the resources that we see. And this is because God is a God of grace, who not only supplies our every spiritual need, but because he is the creator of the universe, is able to supply our every physical need. Now, I want to share with you a personal example of what I've just been talking to you about, as far as in the midst of life storms, there is another power at work. Now, in our previous parish, Glenda had a top librarian job in the district there. She was very well paid. Anglican priests in New Zealand are not paid anywhere near what they're paid here. And so her salary was nearly double mine. But the amount we decided in our hearts to give to our previous parish each week, because of the fact that we were only a small parish, was $180 a week. Now, I say that not to brag, but rather as to try and demonstrate how there is that other power at work in our lives when our attitude is generous and giving cheerfully. Now, 2 years ago, I felt a call to do a Soma mission trip in Tanzania. I've shared with you about that trip previously. You've seen the videos. The cost overall for that trip was 5,000 New Zealand dollars. The Soma people said that I could apply for a grant through them. I was expecting $1,000, but I got a check back from them for $2,500. Wow, Lord, I only have to pay half. Well, Clenda's dad, I just couldn't stop him from also giving me $1,000 because he was so keen on me doing that mission. Maybe he was hoping I wouldn't come back, I don't know. And then 2 weeks before I was, that was $3,500, and then 2 weeks before I was due to go, I was visiting some friends in Nelson, and they presented me with a cheque for $2,000 to go towards my trip to Tanzania. So I had $5,500 for a $5,000 trip to Tanzania. So my Soma mission to Tanzania cost me absolutely nothing, and I was able to take $500 with me, and I spoke to the Bishop of Kondara about what I could do for the diocese. And so I bought $500 worth of Anglican prayer books in Swahili that could be given to the lay evangelists and the Bible teachers in the diocese who did not have them. Now, you know, I didn't even ask God to cover any of my costs. We weren't praying about it or anything. I was expecting a little bit of help from Soma, but I knew that we could make up the difference ourselves. But God, just out of the blue, provided the whole sum. And I felt that I felt that it was a gift of love from God to us, because we're generous, cheerful givers to the church. And it just seems to happen from time to time that God does just give us a gift of love like that. Like, not too long ago, we booked some airline tickets back to New Zealand for later in the year. On the night we went online, they cost so much. The next night we went online to actually book them. For some unknown reason, they're $100 cheaper. At the moment, we need glasses. We looked into it, what's happening. Specsavers has got two for the price of one. God seems to be doing these things all the time for us. And I think it was because of the fact that we're generous, cheerful givers to the church. And God just loves on us. And not only in financial ways, but in many other ways. As we give generously, as Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do, we'll not only experience spiritual and physical blessings, but others, as the Jerusalem Christians would have been, will also be blessed, and together all will live in thankfulness to God, who gives us all that we need out of his marvellous grace and goodness. True giving is a matter of the heart. Giving from the heart is cheerful giving. And the attitude that is behind cheerful giving is joy. And that is the attitude that we're to have towards our Christian giving, an attitude of joy. Because giving from the heart is the giving of love. And it feels good to love, doesn't it? And it feels good to be loved. It gives us joy to be in a loving relationship with another person, or with your family, or whoever. But God not only loves the cheerful giver also loves God. But cheerful giving is an expression of the joy that we have from knowing and experiencing our Lord's love for us, and experiencing his grace. That is the motivation for not only our giving, but the whole of our Christian journeys. When we think about all that God has done for us out of his love and grace, great is our love, great is our faith, great is our giving, and great is our joy. Amen. So Lord, we thank you that you are such an awesome God, that out of your love for us, you shower such grace and such blessings upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, help us to respond with generosity and with cheerfulness to all that you have done for us, O God. And let us indeed, O God, give with thanks, because Jesus is our Saviour, who suffered and died and rose again for us. And all praise and glory and honour and power be his, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.